So, I want to start by saying that I realize that not everything I talk about this morning is going to apply to everyone. I understand that. So what I ask you this morning is, if what I say doesn't apply to you, then pray. Pray while this message is being spoke, because it does apply to someone. And I just tell you, my feet are really sore from preparing for this. And I believe to some degree it applies to every one of us. So I just ask you this morning to not be offended, but to pray and ask Jesus to open your heart and say, God, what is it that I need? And where do I need to be changed so that I can be exactly what you want me to be? So do that for me this morning, because this is not, it's not easy, because a lot of hard questions. And I ask a lot of questions. And when I ask these questions, I'm not looking for a response, because I don't want anybody to be embarrassed and I don't want anybody to be puffed up at the same time. So that's not what this is about. When I ask these questions, they're soul-searching questions for us to reflect within ourselves and say, God, how does it apply to me? Does it apply to me? What do I need to do? And one of the things I think about every time I come into church, and I think about it myself too, and it's convicting sometimes, I think about this, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Why are you here today? Why did I come here this morning? Did I come here because it's something that I do? It's a Christian duty that I see within myself that I have to perform each week, so I show up to church because I'm expected to? Or why am I here? Am I here because I understand that this is where the presence of God is, and He tells us that, especially in the last days, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But I come here because I want to be in His presence, and I want to be with this body of believers, because here's the thing, we can pray on our own, we can sing praises on our own, but when the body gets together, there's strength in that. There's power in that. And we feed on that from each other, and we need that. We need to be lifted up. We need to lift each other up and build each other up. So I think about a lot of these things is why do we come and do this? I hope it's not that we're just doing it out of habit, but I hope there's real meaning. I hope that we come, and when we sing these songs, there was some powerful worship this morning, and we need to appreciate the praise team. You know, they have a tough job. Their job is to try to usher us into the presence through praise and worship. And sometimes, you know, I know we all come in with things on our hearts, and we got struggles that we dealt with through the week, so we come in here, and sometimes we're not in a mood to praise. But that leads back to the first question, is why am I here? Because I'm here because I'm praising the God, the creator of the universe, who is worthy to be praised regardless of my feelings. And if I come here and I praise Him, then I forget about the other things that's going on. And through that praise, it's through that praise, you never know that He's going to deliver you from that problem that you're coming here with. So when Paul and Silas were in the prison, midnight hour, they sang praises. They were facing death the next morning. They sang praises. I'm sure whatever you're facing, praise your way out of it. But I want to talk to you about revival. Me and Kevin, we've talked about this for 20-something years, ever since I've known Kevin. We talked about how we long for and would love to see a move and see the church operate and function like the first church in Acts did, and how we should be a part of that, and we want that. And I thought, you know, we do need that. So I remember when, and it's funny because when Kevin asked me to come up, this was the first thing that came to my mind, and then I didn't know till later that about the tent revival coming up. So God did put all things together. But first thing that came to my mind was a book that I read about 6 or 8 years ago on the Welsh revival. Is anybody familiar with that story, the revival in Wales back in 1904? One of the greatest revivals ever. The man that started the revival was named Evan Roberts. And the reason I wanted these young people in here is because I want you to hear this. Evan Roberts was 13 years old, and he had this intense desire to know God more, to get closer to God. His friends thought he was a little weird. But you know what? What's wrong with that? God says, we're peculiar people. We're supposed to be odd, aren't we? And we're not supposed to be like the world. In fact, it tells us not to be like the world. If we're like the world, then we're not doing what we're supposed to do. The world's going to hate us because they hated him first. So he was 13 years old. He had this intense hunger. He wanted to just get closer to God. He wanted more of God. He would read his Bible, study his Bible. He would pray. He would go to prayer meetings. And I met Averyn, 13 years old. Isn't that interesting? So my point is God's you're never too young for God to use you. God has a purpose and plan for everybody. But don't underestimate our youth, and don't ever think that God can't spark something through a young person. Because he used Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts would pray. I'm going to come down here if that's okay. I like to walk around a little bit. Evan Roberts would pray in these prayer meetings. These prayer meetings would last sometimes 4 or 5 hours, sometimes all night. And he would just pray. He was with him. He was a teenager. When he was about 23, he encountered something that was what really led to what sparked the revival. God would wake him up at 1 o'clock every morning. And he would be in God's presence right there in his bed. And it was just, and from 1 o'clock to 5 o'clock every morning, this happened for 4 months. And he just was in God's presence praying and just praising God, just being there in that presence. And then he would go back to sleep at 5 o'clock. He'd wake back up at 9 o'clock. And then he would go to a prayer service until noon. So this is one of these prayer meetings. He was sitting there, and there was a teenage girl, and I believe she was 14. And she didn't say anything profound. There was nothing that we would think that, you know, but it was the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was in this prayer meeting, and this girl just simply got up, and she stood to her feet, and she just felt so impressed, and she said, "I love the Lord with all my heart." That phrase. And from that point, it broke out, and the youth went out and started having their own prayer meetings. And they would meet on a hill outside the city. And they would have prayer meetings. And the same way Evan Roberts did, they sparked a revival in the youth. So this is what I'm talking about with the revival. Sometimes we get it all in our minds and in our hearts. We think that we have it all planned out. This is the way God's going to move. This is what he's going to do. So what we do in a sense is we dictate the way God's going to move, and we say this is the way this revival is going to start. And that's not how God works. I just challenge you young people. I know sometimes you may think that you're irrelevant in church and that, you know, you don't have any position or you're looked at a lot of times, you may just make a lot of noise and, you know. But let me tell you something. I challenge you to seek God. Let him have control right now, and don't think you're too young for God to use you in a big way. Amen. Because he can. So, made me think, okay, then here's the problem. Let me back up. So when Evan Roberts started speaking at these meetings. Revival broke out in that town. He was in South Wales. And him and his brother-in-law said, who knows if God might not save 100,000 people? They just threw a number out there. And this happened in the fall of 1904, and it's estimated that by the middle of 1905 that 120,000 people had come to the Lord through this revival. Now, this is what I'm saying. If God's going to move, God's going to move. We have to be ready. We have to be willing. And they were. There were things happening in this revival that is just unbelievable. Bars were shut down. The bar owners would turn their bars into prayer houses, and they would have prayer meetings in the bars. The courts were empty because there was nobody in court because nobody was getting in trouble. The police didn't have nothing to do. You know, what do you think would happen in our day if something like this happened? And the bars shut down, the things happen. And this is, you know, I understand this is in a day where there were a lot less distractions than we see today. But God's power is not any less. And if we limit God and say he can't do it, then we're cheating ourselves. Because God can move and God can make changes that we could only think is impossible, and they are with us. So I thought about the fact that Evan Roberts would have these prayer meetings, and here's how it started. The revival didn't start with Evan Roberts getting up and preaching to people. It started because of prayer meetings. He just wanted to meet and have prayer and get in the presence of God. So he would have these prayer meetings, and every morning he would come back. Some of these times these prayer meetings would last till 5 in the morning. They would start in the morning and last till the next morning. He would come in. Sometimes he would show up, and there were crowds outside the doors waiting to get in. When's the last time we had a crowd standing outside the door waiting to get into church on Sunday morning? I mean, we laugh, but it's sad. Because my question is do we want revival? And I would hope that everybody here would say, yes, I want revival. I would hope so. So here's the question is I say I want revival, then this morning before you came to church, what did you do to prepare for that? What do we do to prepare for this revival that we say we want? Whether it's in our lives personally or whether it's as a congregation, what are we doing to prepare for it? Are we spending the time? You know, it's anything good takes sacrifice. We're not willing to sacrifice things. I want to look at something, and this scripture came to my heart, and it's a well-known scripture. Everybody knows it. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, this is a very common scripture. It says, if my people, he's not speaking to the lost, he's speaking to his people, my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. He gives us four things there. Four things that are prerequisites to what it's going to take for revival. First thing he says is, if my people will humble themselves. The opposite of humility is pride. And I know we sit there a lot of times and we say, you know what, I don't have any pride. I'm not a prideful person. Pride can do a lot of things to a lot of people. And I think a lot of times we look at ourselves and we say, you know, compared to the world, I'm a pretty good person. I do a lot of good things. You know, I'm not a bad person. But then I say, compared to the book, the church in the book of Acts, what am I doing? I mean, really. And then I look at this and I say, okay, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, is the church of Laodicea. And this church of Laodicea, they tell themselves, I'm rich and I got all these things. I have no need of these things. I have no need of nothing. And this is the way they've seen themselves. And they said, I'm okay. I don't need anything. But then God tells them how he sees them. He says, you're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. He lists all the things and he says, this is the way I see you. When I look at scripture, I always look at these scriptures and always question myself. I say, okay, then how does God see me? If I feel like I'm at this level, where does God see me? And if I put myself in that standard, then it humbles me real quick. But pride is a terrible thing. Pride will blind us to our spiritual laziness, and it will also blind us to the loss of conviction that we have within ourselves, the loss of conviction that we have for everything. It makes us selfish. Selfishness will keep us from compassion for the lost. Because it's out of our comfort zone to go speak to someone. Because I may not have all the answers. Selfishness keeps us from praying and reading the way we should. Because we want our time. We don't want to spend our time doing what God wants. If I say I want revival, and I say I want God to move in a great way, I want God to just come down in His presence to be here and move in this place so that we have prayer meetings, we have services, and we have people coming from all over just to come in here to get to, in the presence of God because they know it's here, then yet we're not willing to take any sacrifices or make any sacrifice to make that happen. And we're saying, okay, God, I want you to do this, but I don't want to have to do anything for it to happen. And basically it's what we tell God. We put Him in a box and say, I want you to perform. We do it every Sunday morning. We come in here and we say, okay, God, when it comes altar time, you got 10 minutes to work, and then I got lunch I got to go to. We should not come to church on Sunday mornings with everything else on our mind about what we're going to do after we leave here, because we're saying, okay, God, I got time for you, but don't interrupt my time because I got things I got to do. So keep it short and make it happen. Wow. Wow. Leonard Ravenhill, one of my favorites. I got several of his books. He made this comment. He said, the church is dying on its feet because it fails to live on its knees. Wow. So that kind of leads to the next point that he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. We have given ourselves every excuse in the world as to why we don't spend more time in prayer. A prayerless church is a powerless church. I know Kevin shared this with you before, but we had this small church that we had started, and we decided we were going to have a prayer meeting. So one Sunday night, we said, okay, you know, this is what we're going to do. We're just going to have praise and worship, and we're going to go into prayer, and we just want to pray. We want God's presence. We want God to do whatever He wants to do. And said, so here's what we want to do. We're going to spend time at the altar and pray. And if you need to leave quietly, respectfully, just leave and don't interrupt anybody, but we're going to sit here and we're going to pray. So we get down to the altar and we start praying, and you start hearing footsteps after about 5 minutes. And I don't know how long it was, 5, 10, 15 minutes, it wasn't much. Me and Kevin looked around, there was nobody there but me and him. And I know of another church that I attended that had this concept. They wanted to pray too. They wanted to have these prayer meetings because they wanted revival. And they started, and it started off, you know, eight to a dozen people showed up before an hour before service and would have prayer, and praying specifically for revival. And this went on, probably after 4 or 5 months, it dwindled down to about 5 people showing up on a consistent basis. And then after about 8 or 9 months, it dwindled down to 2 or 3. And then they finally, before a year was up, they quit doing it. God, break our hearts. When I say I want this, how bad do I want it? When I say I want a relationship with God, what am I really saying? Do I really want a close relationship with Him? We talked about this last night. We had a met here last night with some people. It was great. We don't seem to comprehend the Creator of this universe desires to have a personal relationship with each one of us. He desires that. And He chooses for some reason to use us to accomplish His purpose, which is something I don't understand. But we don't even consider that the Creator of the universe wants me to have a relationship with Him. We go out of our way and do some of the stupidest stuff for love, for puppy love, or for when we think we're in love. We'll do some crazy things, and we will do things that we never thought we would do. Yet we can't spend more than 5 minutes on our knees to the Creator of the universe that wants that relationship with us. If I had to ask this question, and you had to answer it honestly, how much time do I spend in prayer a day? And when I say that, I'm not talking about how much time do I petition God with all of my needs and wants, because that's different. I'm talking about how much time do I spend a day, and this one hits. It hits home. It should hit everybody. How much time do I spend a day seeking that relationship with the Creator of the universe? And I just pray that God convicts us so strong that we can't do anything but change that. And I know we can't be, you know, we sit there and we think, we say, I'm not Evan Roberts. I'm not these people that did all these great things. But God, we don't give God a chance to use us to find out, because we don't put ourselves in that position. We don't give God the opportunity to work through us the way that he really wants to, because we're selfish. And that's all it comes down to. We're selfish, and we do not want to make the sacrifice to do the things it's going to take to develop that relationship, so that we can start going out as a young teenager and we can start talking to our friends, and they'll see the power of God in you because you're changed and you spent time with him. That's what they said to the disciples. They said they took note that they had been with Jesus. Wow. God, I pray that they say that about me. Have them take note that you've been with Jesus. You can make a difference in every one of your friends' lives. You can make a difference in everyone's lives that you come in contact with through the power of Jesus working in you. And that's his desire. He wants that. Oh, Lord. I'll ask you a question, because this is a relevant question, I think, in our day. You know, like I prayed earlier, please don't let offense enter the picture. Accept and embrace God's conviction and use it to change. But how much time do we spend on Facebook? How much time do we spend in front of the television? And how much time do we spend in those things as compared to our time in prayer or our time in the Word? Because I hope the Holy Spirit convicts you and tells you that, and lovingly says, I want your attention as much as you give those things. I want you to spend that time with me. So maybe we should get our faces out of Facebook and get our faces in the real book. Amen. That's going to make a change and not get us caught up in all the garbage and things that goes on Facebook. I say that because it's true, though. We inadvertently tell God, this is more important to me than you are. Because this is where I'm going to devote my time. Where you put your time, your energy in is where you're invested. It's where you say, this is important to me. You know, we bought a place that had 5 acres, and behind the pole barn was all weeds, about waist high. We couldn't even see anything. But my wife had a dream. She had a vision. Her dream was she wanted to have animals and have a little, it turned into a petting zoo, basically, but to have animals. I cannot tell you how many hours of hard labor I spent cleaning that area out. And then we found out we had a pond out there. You couldn't even see it because of the weeds, but it turned out great. But we cleaned it out, and she had her dream. She had her animals. She had, you know, the farm that Kevin got to come feed the animals several times for us. But I had to put a lot of sweat into that and a lot of work into that. And I cannot stand here and tell you that I've put that kind of energy into seeking God and seeking revival. I'm just being honest. God convicts me every time I teach or put anything together, because most of the time it's to me. Because we have to set a standard for ourselves. And we have to say, I'm not going to be satisfied with where I am in my spiritual walk until I reach here. And then when we reach here, we raise the bar a little more. And so that the point is I never, ever, ever want to get to the point where I'm satisfied with what I'm doing spiritually. Because the moment I do is when pride sets in, I get lazy and I forget about doing anything. And I think that I've arrived. And that's what Paul, I believe, was talking about when he says, I keep pressing toward the mark. I don't want to ever get there and say I've arrived, because I don't want to get to that point where I get spiritually lazy. I got a question, because here's this drives me in nuts. We say we love God, yet I wonder how many of us, since the first of the year, have won one person to the Lord. I wonder how many of us in the last 2 years have won somebody to the Lord. 5 years, 10 years, ever. I know of people who have sat in church for 20 years and never witnessed anybody. How can I honestly say I love God, and yet I have no compassion or no concern for the lost, and I don't do anything to win someone to God, when He tells me that that's why we're here? He said His purpose was to come and to seek and to save those that were lost. And then when He left, He says, I leave that to you. Now you go out. The Great Commission was for us to go out and make disciples of all nations. It wasn't just the disciples that He was talking to. We like to cop out a lot of times and say, oh, that just meant the people that were called. No, we're all called. Every one of us are called to win the lost. So then the question has to be, is why don't I have a burden for the lost? What's wrong with me? Everything we've just talked about. Our time in prayer, our time in reading, our time we spend with God, our conviction, you know, for why am I here? Am I here because I'm just doing something? Because my parents make me come? Or am I here because I want to be here, because I want to get to know God? Do I want to make a change? If you just want to go through the motions, you can do that. You can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool God ever. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you today. For those that I hope are being honest with themselves and saying that I have a problem in this area, I'm spending too much time on Facebook, I'm spending too much time in front of the TV, or whatever it is, whatever electronic device it is, or whatever you're putting in place of God, I want to challenge you to give it up for a week. And during that time that you would be spending in front of those devices or whatever you were doing, spend that time reading and seeking God. Give God a chance to speak to you. And when you do, be honest with Him and say, God, I don't know how to do this. I haven't done this before. I don't know what I'm doing, but I know that I believe that You can reveal Yourself to me and show me that You're here. And I challenge you to do that. Yes. Take that week. Take that time. Give it up and say, God, I'm going to give You this time. Show me that You're real. God doesn't mind that challenge. I promise you. So, maybe adults, we got a lot of things that we need to put to the side and say, God, I need that time too. I don't know what it is. We all have things that we put in front of God. We do. Next step, He said, it was, if you pray and seek My face. In Jonah chapter 3, one of the greatest revivals of all time, Jonah was called to go preach to Nineveh. You know the story. And in chapter 3, he goes through the whole city proclaiming the message that God told him to proclaim. Reluctantly. He had to have an encounter with a whale first before he got there. Now, this is a side note. I've always told my son, I said, because he's running from God. He has been for years. I said, son, you're in the belly of the whale right now. I said, there's only two ways out. So, here's the thing. He goes through the whole city and he preaches to Nineveh. And it says, they repented. They fasted. The king called a fast. And they had revival. We don't think we need to repent. I'm a Christian. I don't have nothing to repent of. I mean, you know, sometimes we think, you know, that, I mean, we do. We take the high road. You know, I've been redeemed. I've been saved. I'm covered by the blood. Well, we talked about this last night, and I think this is a good time to bring it up, because here's the thing. We hear this all the time in church. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a great verse. How many of you know that there's more to that verse? But that's the only part we hear, because we want people to feel good. We don't want them to know that God, and it's true. There's nothing wrong with that. That is true. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As long as you fulfill the second half of that verse, for those that don't walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. So let's not forget, and that's one of the things I learned from Kevin over the years, was he was adamant about that. What's the Bible say? What's the Bible say? We have questions about things that are going on. Our first question should be, what's the Bible say? I don't know how many times I've had young people come up to me. Street witnessing, I talked to a lot of young people. I had a young kid come up to me and they said, well, it's okay to drink because Jesus drank. He drank wine, so it's okay, right? I said, you know, it's interesting that you use that example. I said, so let me ask you this. I said, if you want to drink because you say Jesus drank, just make sure you do everything else he did. I mean, let's not use something for an excuse to justify a sin that we want to get away with because we want to use Scripture. Use Scripture the right way. And it's so harmful. But seek his face, seeking him. We seek him not for what he will give us. We seek him because who he is and how he can change us. A lot of times we think of God as our personal genie and we just want to get our wish list out and say, this is what I need, God, fulfill all my desires and everything's great. God doesn't always give us everything that we want, but he's always there for everything we need. We need to lean on him, though, and understand that it's not a game. It's not something that we can just throw out there and say, God, I need this, I want this, I want this. And a lot of times we confuse what we need with what we want. We think we need it. But God will show us if we're patient that no, we don't need it. What we need is just more of him. If I had to ask you young people right now, and I want you to listen to this and I want you to think about it. How many of your friends at school know you're a Christian? How many of your friends at school, if you were on a jury, you're standing in front of the court to be convicted of the crime of following Christ, would you be convicted? How many of us would? It's not something to take lightly. Our faith is not something to play with because he paid a great price for it. It was free. All he asks is that we just follow him. We have an enemy that wants to fight us every step of the way. He wants you guys to fear. He wants you to fear. He wants all of us to fear. Don't think it's just a young people's problem. It's not. Adults deal with it every day too. But he wants you to fear what your friends will think. He wants you to be more concerned about peer pressure than what it means to follow him. And that's where he'll keep you. That's where he'll keep you in bondage. The enemy will keep you in bondage with you worried about what your friends think instead of standing up for the truth. Because I can tell you right now, you guys face a lot more obstacles than I ever dreamed of in my day when I was your age. And I feel for you. I really do. I understand that you got a tremendous battle going on every day between what's right, what's wrong, the truth, and everything that's getting obscured in between. And they've got these gray lines, and gray lines keep getting bigger and bigger for your generation, and it's not right. There is black and white. There's right and wrong. There's truth, and there's a lie. And the enemy is the master. He's the father of lies, and he will continue to perpetuate lies and make you think that it's okay. It doesn't matter what the crowd says. It matters what the word says. So I challenge you as young people, don't just think that, oh, that was Evan Roberts. That was back in 1904. I can't do anything like that. Give God a chance. Give God a chance to prove that wrong. Then the last thing that God says here is if we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. We got to keep in mind again who he's talking to. He's talking to his people. He's talking to every one of us here. We have wicked ways we need to get rid of. A lot of the wicked ways we don't see them as wicked ways. But let me ask you this. When we have an altar call and people come up to the altar, are we so concerned with sitting back in our seat and wondering what's wrong with them instead of us being up here taking care of what's wrong with us? This altar is for a reason. It's here for a purpose. It's not because we want to say this is how bad somebody is, but this is that person coming up. We should take courage in that and be encouraged by it because they know where to go. I'm not going to hide my problems from everybody and make them think that I'm okay. I'm going to be honest with God, and I'm going to say, you know what, I need to take care of some things, and this is where I can meet with him and do it. And this is where I can hope that I have compassion from my fellow believers and brothers and sisters that will come up behind me and put a hand on my shoulder and say, God, touch this person, whatever they're going through, deliver them, and know that there's not going to be any condemnation, there's not going to be any judging, but we're going to be there in support of what they're doing. I don't know where that came from. I had my two sons. They made a whole lot of bad choices. I've told you some of the stories before. They've both been in a lot of trouble ever since they were young teenagers. Oldest one's 29. The other one's going to turn 28. He's in jail right now. Oldest one makes a whole lot of bad choices too. But I told them when they were starting down this path, I told them a long time ago, I said, you know what? I said, you need to keep this in mind. That all these things that you're doing, I said, you're dragging my name through the mud. So it affects more than just you. What you're doing is dragging my name through the mud. All the things I've done all my life to be an honorable person and a man of integrity and do the right things, you're dragging that through the mud by your actions. And I thought, what does God say of us? How many ways are we dragging his name through the mud in our lives because we failed to do something? Are we dragging his name through the mud because we put Facebook and television in front of Bible reading and prayer? Are we dragging his name through the mud because we're not convicted enough to change something in our life? I know this. This word tells me that judgment begins at the house of God. So, this morning, I didn't want to take a long time, and I hope I didn't. Because I wanted us to have time. Because I pray that something has convicted you to the point where you say, you know what, I got to make a change in my life. I cannot keep doing the same thing and expect a different result. The definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing over and over and expect a different result. So, yet we do that in our Christian walk over and over and over. We keep doing the same things and think, I'm going to get closer to God. Really? But what are we doing different? Nothing. In fact, most of the time we start spending less and less time. So I challenge you this morning. I want us to have some time. Somebody doing music or are we doing a... I want you to think about this. And this... Where'd my picture go? My picture never got up. Was it up? Did I miss it? Oh, man. There's a picture right here. Picture this, okay? Envision this. There's a picture of this building, okay? This building. It was Moriah Chapel, and it was the chapel where Evan Roberts started this revival. So, I didn't even notice that. Okay. There it is. And, you know, here's the thing. I got to make sure I get this right. Yeah. The name of that place was Moriah Chapel. Moriah means where the Lord appears. Wow. You know what? Here's the thing. I'm going to ask you this morning. Is nobody... We're just doing the music like... Okay, that's good. I'm going to ask you this morning. Stand with me, if you would. If you need to just come up here and take care of some things, you already know because your heart's racing, the Spirit's dealing with you, and you know that this is what you need to do. So I ask you to just go ahead and do that. For anyone else, I'm asking you this. I want you to ask yourself this question. Out of everything that was said this morning, am I here for the right reason? Am I here because I desperately need God in my life to make a change in me so that I can be a part of this revival that God wants to have here? And I'm going to tell you, God does, He's moving. He's been moving. And it's only the tip of the iceberg. If we think that we've got all that we're going to get, we're missing it so far. We're not even close. God wants to do so much through all of us. But when you get a body of believers together that are hungry for the same purpose, and what was they in the upper room? It says they were all together in one accord. If we can put aside all the differences, all the things we don't like about Betty Jane or whoever else, and all the problems we have with what everybody else does, and start focusing on what I need to do, then guess what? God can start moving. But as long as there's divisions within ourselves, we can't expect God to move. We've got to put aside some of these petty things that we keep caught up on in a church body. And believe me, it's not just here. It's everywhere. You're not the only ones. Every church you go through, we're made up of humans. I mean, it's going to happen. But here's the thing. We don't have to stay that way. So is this issue that I have with somebody worth the presence of God being here? Or in my life? Is it that important? Because here's the thing. You're not going to change that situation anyway. God is. And the only way that that's going to happen is when we start humbling ourselves and we seek Him, we pray and we say, God, make me what you want me to be. One of the things that Evan Roberts prayed that was so great, and it was just so simple. All he would say in his prayer, he just said, Lord, bend me. Bend me. Bend me so that I'm not standing up here rigid saying, I'm not going to change. I don't care what anybody says. I know I'm right. You may be right, but is that really what's important? I want God to move. I know Kevin does too. We've talked about this. Our hearts have been there. We want to be a part of this Church of Acts. That book is the only book that doesn't have an ending. It's not supposed to end. Yet we've closed the chapter. And we need to open it back up. And we need to say, God, I'm not concerned about what anybody else thinks of me. I want to be peculiar. I want to be odd. I want the world to say, there's something wrong with that guy. Yes, there is. I am a peculiar person. I don't have a problem saying that. We need to be peculiar in the right way. But I challenge you this morning, make a step. Step up here, come to this altar and tell God, I'm ready to change. I don't want to just keep going through the motions every day. I want something to change in me. I want to be more. I want you more, and I want to do what you want me to do, regardless of what anybody else thinks. Kevin, come on up here. So if we have some music, I invite you right